So going on here in verse 5 of Luke 3, he goes on. He says, I'll go back really, and he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. We're start out straight, put that foundation there. He's saying that somebody would do this. Verse 5, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And that is what we're talking about. All flesh will see the salvation of God. No, there's not going to be this group of people standing there coming up after this supposed, which is not, it's a false third resurrection. And those are the people who aren't smart enough like you and me to make the right choice. So it's good for all of our vanity to think that at least there are some dumber people than we are, you know? Some people more inferior than we are because they didn't make the right choice. And that little group will stand there and, oh, they'll see the mighty, wonderful thing of the salvation of God. And he'll say, did you see it? And they'll say, yes. Say, well, you made the wrong mistake. Go to hell. We'll throw them in the fire. Because that's what we were taught. Don't try to weasel out of it. That's what was preached. And we all bought it. We don't anymore. It says, all will see. And they will on that great last day. Every human being that's ever lived is going to walk right into the kingdom of God as sons and daughters of the Father. They're going to be His people. They're going to live forever in joy and happiness and peace. Oh, there's going to be somebody who goes in the lake of fire. His name's Satan and all of his little buddies out there, his demons. Verse 7. Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized. These people are coming out to be baptized. High priests, Sadducees, Pharisees, read this last week. All of Judea, they're coming out. And he says, O generation of vipers. Well, nice greeting, huh? Nice greeting. O generation. But he's speaking overall. And he's speaking of what's going on. He's speaking of this satanic world. It's not going to be that way in the future. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Your leaders didn't. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy or meet for repentance, for change. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Don't think because you have some heritage, you're this big guy out here. Don't come out here and ask me to baptize you under this change and this remission of sins. And you say, well, we ought to do it for me because we're from Abraham. And we have some claim. No. So we want real fruit this time. And this is why he says this, and he lays this right out to Satan's society. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. If you haven't gotten that series on circumcision and cycles, and understanding what real fruit is through the Father's eyes, send in for that. Because that's an eye-opener. You never understood it before. Neither did we. But you'll know what he's talking about here. You'll know what he's talking about, good and bad fruit. Without understanding that, we can't understand these scriptures. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? What are we going to do? And he answered unto them and said, he that has two goats, let him impart of him that has none. the word share. And he that has meat, let him do likewise. Then came also these publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, or leader, what shall we do? And he says, and he said unto them, exact no more than what is appointed unto you. See, these were more of the ones who were taking care of things, and they were exacting this high penalty of money from the people. And he says, hey, stop taking the money. Take what's allowed to you. Take what's allowed to the priesthood. Take what's allowed and stop this baloney. Stop this satanic garbage. You want to be baptized? You want to see your sins? You want to have forgiveness of the sins? You want change? See, he wasn't letting him just flop into the water, did he? Oh, okay, your sins are forgiven. No, no, there's a commitment here. And there's a change here. And if God's Spirit is doing it, then there's a change in one's life and one's thinking. He says, and the soldiers, verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, and what shall we do? And he says unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. He's saying, if you're going to be a servant, then be the servant and stop all this complaining. Stop trying to get more. And stop accusing falsely of all these people. You know, these soldiers, especially if they were Romans. I mean, their law, if a Roman said, hey, what did you say? You're going to be put to death. That was it. The death sentence. Especially the centurions and these bigger people. That was it. And what is he saying here without saying it? He's giving that golden rule, isn't he? Do unto others. Have some love. Love your neighbor. Start to do it properly. And 15. And as the people were and they were coming here, and all the men mused in their hearts, and they wondered of this John. See, this was such a powerful message that they wondered whether he were Christ or not. And that was the big reason they were running out there, is because they knew by all these different things in Daniel and the Old Testament that the Messiah was coming on the scene, and he was coming right around that time. They had all these calendars, they knew. And all of a sudden, this man appears to do all this, and they came running. And of course, God put the Spirit across that whole country to react this way. Because God was showing something very important here with John the Baptist. And so his Spirit was there to back that up. And so John, verse 16, he answered and says unto them all, he says, I indeed baptize you with water, which of course, remember, is a completely new and different and strange thing. Completely strange to them. But one mightier than I comes, and he says, I'm not even worthy to latch his shoes or unlatch them. He, the one that comes after me, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and of fire. So something greater was coming, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into this, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. So he's talking about that plan of salvation again. Jesus Christ was coming to save the world, and that is the wheat. That's the wheat. That's the harvest. That's the great harvest of the world. See, we may be first fruits, But we're out of that harvest. And he's going to take those. He's going to take all the wheat. But the chaff, well, you know who that is. That's Satan and his devils. All of them, they're going to go into that fire. It says it over and over and over again. So, of course, what did everyone preach for 40 and 50 years? They read this and say, oh, yeah, Satan's going to live forever, isn't he? There's so many. When people first read our lessons and the articles and hear the light, they stand there and they say, how could we have missed this? It is so plain, and we read it for 40 years. How could we have missed it? Because God wanted you to. But He wants you to understand it now, and that's why we understand it. So He goes on, and many other things that He preached unto the people, and He exhorted them. But boy, old Herod here, he heard of this. And he says, wow, I don't know about this. This is no good. See, so he went out, and he wanted to get John into prison there. And so, let's see. Each one of these Gospels is laid out a little bit different, but when you go through all four, you get a general feel for that. In 21, and now when all the people were baptized, now not everyone, I don't think, everyone in the whole state of Israel was baptized, but a whole bunch. It came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, because he had already gone into Jordan, as we've read before, and he came up, and that dove came on him, that Holy Spirit, and when you go through the different verses, it dwelt with him. It's the first time that the Holy Spirit came within and dwelt, and the Father dwelt there. If you look up all the words, that's what it means. And when you look up the words with others around King David and that, the Spirit was there, and it was in him, and it was working in him, but it wasn't a part of him, and the Father was not dwelling there. This is for first fruits, and there is a difference. And we do go through that in different sermons that we've had in the past. And it says in 22, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven and says, thou art my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. And of course, he was supposed to be the son of Joseph. And of course, we know he was the very Son of God at that point. And Joseph really wasn't his father, but acted as his father. God's Spirit had him do that. Over in John 1, he goes through this a little bit more. We don't want to leave anything out. We want to do this once. So John 1, starting in verse 19. And this is the record of John. This John the Baptist. Can you see a little bit more? What a fantastic and wonderful thing was performed with John the Baptist. Well, if you don't, you will. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed. And denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So each one is writing this a little bit differently, but all the same. And they asked him, well, who are you? You know, are you Isaiah? Are you Elijah? Who are you? Are you Jeremiah? I think we read that before. People are asking, well, who are you? And he says, I am not. Because if, you know, if maybe this guy's supposed to be like Elijah. Remember, he went up in that chariot of fire and kind of disappeared. Well, maybe he returned. They don't know. They knew the stories. They knew somebody was going to come in the power and spirit of Elijah. And he says, no, I'm not. He says, are you a prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, well, who are you? If you're not all these, who are you? that we may know to give an answer to them who sent us. And that, you know, we can say what's going on. And he said, I am, if there's any question, he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. And said there by Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptize you then, if you be not Christ or Elijah? You know, neither are you a prophet. Well, why are you baptizing then? Well, what authority? They always want to know, whose authority? Whose authority? Sounds like our old ministers, wasn't it? I'm in charge here. Better follow my example and follow me into the kingdom of God or you won't get there. You know, boy, am I glad we didn't follow them, right? They're just men. We're all in this thing together. He does put his servants and he does have his government. But they're there to help the God's people, not to rule over them. John answered and said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you, whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latch I not worthy. He can't bow down there and even tie his shoes or untie him. He's not worthy to do that. That was John's attitude. And these things were done in all the area here, beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. He just went all over the place. He was talking about here, you know, what was the record of John? What did he do? The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, Behold, he saw right away the Spirit of God up in his mind. And he says, The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Was he here just to take away your sin and a little first fruit? He takes the sin away from the world. And how is he really going to do that? With a great big roaring fire at the end, isn't he? He's going to take everything that sin is and throw it right in there. But he has to go through this process. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Wherefore am I come baptizing with water. This is why John is coming to baptize with water before him. These are very interesting statements when you learn the rest of this. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and it abode upon him. You look up these words, it came in him, it dwelt with him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which is baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. It says again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. Can you imagine being back there at that time and witnessing that? Absolutely incredible. After all the Old Testament, after all the prophecies. And here John is on the scene. And the Spirit is making him do all this. He's coming to a society which this is totally against and opposed to. You have to go in their system. And he says, No, I'm going to throw you in the water. You're going to be baptized. You're going to have forgiveness of sin. Now go change your life. Wow, what a difference. What a difference. He baptized for the remission or forgiveness of that sin, that physical sin against that physical law. And that's what was happening there. And it really was a symbol or a shadow of things to come. And every time we see that God does things like this, He always has us do the physical things, which always show then the spiritual things. And it's very important to God that this is happening. And it does this consistently all the way through. So who was this John the Baptist? Now we cover this, I think, in lesson 2 that we sent out to people. And some of the first things that they read. And I might say that most everyone, when they first get these three lessons, that first one, when we go against the hirelings, people think, whoa, that's a little harsh. Well, that's the way God inspired it to be. You see, because if He's not working with the individual, they put it down and don't read anymore. And that's just fine with us. But if God's Spirit is working with them, they read it. It might upset them a while, but they all come back. And so many of you who are listening to these tapes, you'll be listening to them next week, you're going to say, that's right. Boy, that really offended me. But God brought me back. And then I understood it. Then I truly understood what He was saying in that. And then I went on. But those are the first fruits that God is using now. So God has built that in so He doesn't cast the pearls before swine in that principle right away. And but we have to look at who John the Baptist is. We went through it in that, so I'm not going to take the time to go through too much of it. But a few scriptures here. Who was John the Baptist? What a marvelous thing that he did. Let's turn over here. To Matthew, or not Matthew, Malachi. Malachi 4, last book in the Old Testament. Now we always applied this to Mr. Armstrong. Oh, John the Baptist was just a type. Well, now Mr. Armstrong lived. Maybe Mr. Armstrong was just a type. There are all these types, anti-types, dualism. That's all a bunch of garbage. It's a bunch of satanic garbage that we all bought into. God has the physical. He has the spiritual. That's it. We can't keep adding this junk on to fit into our theory. We don't have any theory. Please don't anyone ever come to me with their theory. Because I don't want to hear it. If it's in the Bible, well, no, that's different. But man's theories, you know, we've had enough of that. But here in Malachi, he speaks about some other things, but what we always have concentrated on is is chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. So this is a prophecy here, leading right into this New Testament time, leading into Christ's time and John the Baptist's time. And he says, behold, I will send you, absolute promise, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. This has to happen, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. It will happen, or it's over. It happens, it will happen, or you will cease to exist. You will never come out of the ground again once you die. It has to happen. So, of course, it was Mr. Armstrong. No, it wasn't Mr. Armstrong. Now, I know the little Fleuryites are going to get real angry with me when I say this because they think I'm doomed to hell. So I guess I can be a false prophet again. But really, all the rest of the organizations still believe the same thing too. So we don't want to pick and choose. He says he's going to do this. Now, did he lie? Someone is going to come, as we know from other scriptures, in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Well, you know, who? Let's not take my word for this. Certainly, I don't want you to take my... This is not my idea. And like I told you, I don't want to hear your ideas. And you certainly don't want to hear my idea. Why don't we go to the authority? Only one authority we can go to. Let's go to what Christ said. Let's go to exactly what Jesus Christ said. Then there can't be any messing around here. Let's turn over to Matthew 17. And I know we're taking the time to establish this, and that's okay. It has to be established, because when you hear what comes later, you're going to know why he established this and why God was so precise in doing this. In Matthew 17, and although we've gone through this in other sermons, we're going to go through it again because it's very important for this whole series on baptism and laying on of hands. You know, you can't really understand the play unless you understand the players. Once you understand God's players here, and we understand their roles in this play, then when you see this develop in front of you, then you can understand it. You know, we were given some tickets a number of years back, and some friends of ours took us to see Les Mis, that musical. Well, we knew nothing about it. So we went out, and we got the tape, or somebody gave us the tape, and we listened to the tape several times with all the singing. And, you know, well, it was kind of nice singing, but we didn't have any background. But when we went to the play, and then we heard the songs within the structure of the play, well, then it made sense. Then it had some meaning within that play, and then you could see the emotion and everything else within it. And that's what we're doing. We're establishing the players, and we're establishing some of these acts here. And we're going to show how this is starting to be laid out and acted out on that stage. And so when we talk about baptism and laying on of hands and what it really pictures, oh, now you have a background. Now you see the players, you see what their roles were in it, and what their roles meant within it. Then it makes sense. And it's going to really make sense. You'll never forget it as long as you live. So in Matthew, you know, I don't want to build this up too much so it's an anticlimactic thing here, but it is different. And you're going to see a fuller view of what you've ever seen before. And you're going to appreciate the Father and the way he did this and how he laid this all out. It's very important. In Matthew 17, this is this transfiguration. We'll just read this. And after 6 days, Jesus, he takes Peter, and he takes James, and he takes John, his brother, and brings them up under this high mountain. And it was apart, see? So they were up there. And was transfigured before them. So the Spirit was doing a lot of stuff here. It was doing some visions, doing some different things. And it was putting out this big vision where they were going to understand. They were like walking. It was like a hologram, you know, right in there. Like on Star Trek and that, these hologram things they went into. And they could act out all kinds. They were put right in something. It was very real to them. So Christ here was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as a light. So they're showing this in this vision, or more like it would be in a glorified situation. Okay, and it was all there for a purpose. One purpose and one purpose only. Does God waste his time? Or does he set up the play the right way? And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Wow! They're going, whoa! Can you imagine these guys going, wow, that's Moses over there. You know, he'd been dead for a long time. And this is Moses, at least a vision of it. He was still dead in the ground, so we know it's, you know, just a vision. And, of course, Peter, always the chief apostle, always was called for that, as everyone knows from the government tapes. And he was always the one to speak first, always. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, he says, Lord, is it good for us to be here? You know, wow, you know, we're used to being on earth here, and all of a sudden, what is this? Where are we? We see Moses and all this. What's going on? And he says, if thou wilt, you know, if you want, let us make here three tabernacles, one for each, and Christ and Elijah and Moses. He says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. So he stopped speaking then. Even Peter withdrew once in a while when the power was too big. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he said, he announced Christ, he announced this. He says, this is my Son. Guess who I am? They know this is the Father. He says, hear you him. Hear what he's going to say. Don't ever forget this. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. Do not forget this. And when the disciples heard it, they knew. They fell on their face and were sore afraid, just like all of us would be. You think you're so strong and some angel would appear and you wouldn't hit the deck? Get the vanity out. It would scare you. You would have soiled pants, man or woman, some angel came in front of you, let alone anything higher than that. And Jesus came and touched them, and he says, arise here. You know, don't be afraid. This is for your benefit. This is what's happening. Yes, there's a lot of power here, but this is here. Remember what my Father says? Listen to this, and don't ever forget it. So no one can confuse you on this. He says, and when he had lifted up their eyes, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man. Just Jesus was there. Well, in other words, boom, it was over. Well, what happened there? Well, he's going to explain that, as the old joke goes. He's going to explain that to everybody. And he says, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. In other words, till I die and I'm resurrected. Don't say it to anybody, not even these disciples. Don't say it to anybody. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? Because they saw him in this vision. And now they're confused. Everything that God does, as you will see, well, I see by the time, you're going to see next time, everything he does, people go, well, I don't understand that. Until he reveals it. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall come, first come, and restore all things. Well, this has to be Herbert Armstrong. He restored all these things in the church. Well, did he restore everything in the church? He restored some of the law in the church. But he didn't know anything of what we know today. He restored his part in the church, what he was used for. But he says here, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. Makes a statement. How and what? Those are the parameters. What is he talking about? And what do you mean restoring all things? What does he mean by that? Restore it in the church? Restore some little doctrines to the church? Or restore all things? But I say unto you that Elijah is come already. He has come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Whatever they wanted to do, they did unto him. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And they're still going, wow, what do you mean he already came? We know the scriptures as well as anyone. What's the deal? And then, of course, God's Spirit comes upon them and lets them see what it is. Then the disciples understood. Understood what? What the Father in heaven said, hear you him. Hear this. Don't ever forget it. Don't be confused. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a type? Compare the mighty work that John the Baptist did to Mr. Armstrong. Were we completely nuts back then? Were we insane? Comparing the two? Mr. Armstrong was a servant of God, but he never came in the power and spirit of Elijah. Did he turn the nations? Did he turn the religious? Did he turn anything? Did Herbert Armstrong turn anything but the first fruits? No. Was he a servant of God? Yes. Is he loved by all of us? Yes. Did he restore to the church and bring back? Was he used to bring back some of the holy days and the Sabbath, the very foundation that we stand on? Yes. Was he a good servant of God? Yes. Was God well pleased? Yes. Am I taking anything away from Mr. Armstrong? No. We're like these disciples. Oh, then we understood. Then we saw what a great work that John the Baptist did. Now, you don't fully understand this baptism yet, but you're going to. And when you hear that, you're going to really be excited about this. God didn't waste some man's time out there in the desert. He put those prophecies hundreds and thousands of years before it happened. And he said, this one was going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And they all understood. And God did this whole thing. The Father in heaven did this. And he says, hear you him. What he's going to tell you. And it's in the inspired word of God. There it is. John the Baptist. Not a type, but an absolute fulfillment of the prophecies we read about in the Old Testament. An absolute prophecy. You know why we didn't think so? Because we didn't understand what all this meant. We didn't understand the importance of this baptism of water. We didn't understand the importance of laying on of hands. Oh, we knew you had to have laying on of hands and you receive the Spirit. Do you understand what he pictured by doing all of that? What he set out? And what about this? He says Elijah came. He's supposed to come. Jesus says unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. And we've taken this shell. Oh, he's still going to come in the future. He has to be coming in the future. And then, of course, we read right over that it is John the Baptist. So it can't be in the future. No, you misunderstood that. And Mr. Armstrong misunderstood that. And we tried to bend around God's true plan and what he had into some other dumb satanic little counterfeits glorifying men again, didn't we? Why don't we just stop glorifying man and just read what it says and glorify God for the fulfillment of what he is doing and what he has done. Now, did John the Baptist come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord? Has that day come yet? No. Did John the Baptist already come here and do his work? Yes. Did God fulfill what he said? Yes. No, we wanted to put it like, well, he didn't come like 2 months before Christ came on the scene here with the tribulation and all this stuff. Did he come? Yes. Did Christ come? Yes. Was Herbert Armstrong the one? No. No. No, the way, the light, the very life was Jesus Christ. And he was going to come right after that man that came with the power and spirit of Elijah. That's what was going to happen. John the Baptist was not a type. He was a fulfillment of that. Herbert Armstrong did not come in that power and strength. He had another job to do. And by the Spirit of God, he fulfilled it. And thank God, because we're all here because of that. You know, it's just, we have to get our minds and our thinking on straight. And when God says, and Jesus Christ says, that John the Baptist was this Elijah, we have to say, yes, Lord. I may not understand, but yes, Lord, you'll reveal it in due time. And stop trying to fit people into our theories. So we're going to be running out of time here for this sermon. And we will be getting into more about, you know, he's supposed to come in the power and spirit of Elijah. We're going to go back and see what Elijah was, if he was supposed to do this. And what really Elijah did. You're going to be amazed at this. You think you know the story. You don't know the story. And he really did come. And he did something very, very special here. And then we'll proceed into more of the physical part of baptism and the spiritual part of that and the laying on of hands and what that all means. And then we'll sum all of that up. So I'm hoping to do it in four. But as you know, don't take any wagers out there. We will do it as long as God wants us to, and he may reveal even more things as we go. He usually does. So it's a very important series, and it's going to be a foundational series for everyone as this grows. So you have a good week, and we say again hello to all those churches out there and all the people that are at home. Take heart, pray for one another, and we'll see you next week.